We're in the final book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And Malachi, the name means a messenger. And he says, you know, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, that's how he opens it, because most of it's going to be pretty rough book. But he opens up with the love that he has for his people. I have loved you, Israel, saith the Lord, with an everlasting love. I've loved Jacob, the one that I turned into Israel, the people of God, and Esau, the old man I hated, the natural man. And what he wants to do is one day bring them all back together. Verse 5, your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. I mean, in the first five verses, he's just letting them know, I have love for you. I have plans for you. But, unfortunately, verse 6 on, he's going to begin a heavy rebuke. Because the Bible is for reproof and correction and rebuke. And the Lord is a little frustrated and angry with them. I mean, I brought them back out of captivity, you know, a while back, about a century ago. I let them rebuild their temple. I got everything back on the right foot. And verse 6, he says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant implies honoreth his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests that despise my name. And the rebuke is going to be very heavy against the priests and the leaders at the temple. And he's aiming it right where it needs to be. You know, to whom much is given, much is required. If you're going to be a leader for God, if you're going to step forward and want to be a shepherd, not just a sheep, then there's a high calling and a high accountability on you. And he's pointing straight at the priests for what they've done. He's saying, you know, a son honors his father. I mean, it is natural for a child to honor his father. When we were little growing up, we naturally honored and revered our fathers when we were growing up. That's something that God puts inside the heart of a child. The glory of children is their fathers. They just see their dads as glorious. My dad can do this, my dad can do that when you're little. It's natural. He's saying, look, I'm your father. I birthed you. Israel is my son. That would be Exodus 4, verse 22. I birthed you as a nation. Where's my honor? And not only that, it's natural for a son to honor a father. A master is naturally has fear over the servant. If I be a master, where is my fear? Now, in that situation, rather than it being natural and you're born into it, this is something you do voluntarily. You determine, I'm going to serve so-and-so. And when you serve that individual, it's natural for you to have a bit of fear of them, just like you have fear of your boss. What are you afraid of? Well, I don't know. It's the 21st century. Who knows if anything applies anymore? But when we were growing up, you were afraid of your boss because your boss could give you a pink slip any time. And you crossed the line, and that was what was going to happen. I mean, we live in an upside-down world now, but that's the natural course of events. It's something that you naturally do is you honor that. And he's saying, and I am your master. I have laid down the law, and you don't fear me. You don't have the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom in this relationship. O priests, you despise my name, he says in verse 6. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? And that's what we're going to see throughout this, is ye say this and ye say that, and God, and talking back to God. And that's why Jesus at one point said, you know, you've heard it said in old time. You've heard it because that's what they used to say. But I tell you, this is what the Bible says. And stop listening to what bad priests and bad leaders have told you over the year with their snarly, snarky remarks. And read what the Bible says. And get rid of those traditions. And where we despise thy name. And then he answers the question. He says, well, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? Now, I thought this was very interesting. Ye offer polluted bread, wherein have we polluted thee? They're calling the bread him. You wouldn't see that anywhere, were you? Where they call a piece of bread God. I grew up in a religion like that. It's called Roman Catholicism. In Roman Catholicism, on transubstantiation, here's the book they give to their priests. Therefore, it is a firm belief in the Church of God, the Roman Catholic Church, and this Holy Synod doth now declare it anew, that by the consecration of the bread and the wine, a conversion is made of the whole substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ our Lord, and the whole substance of the wine is converted into the substance of his blood, which conversion is by the Holy Catholic Church suitably and properly called transubstantiation. And you stand up there, and a guy waves his arms around and says some things in a language you don't understand, and then puts a little wafer in front of you and says, "The body of Christ?" And you're supposed to say, "Amen." That's polluted bread. How can you say that that's God? I mean, that's a wafer, you dumb idiot, in your black robe. That's not the God that all power in the universe has been invested of. That's not the God that's sitting on the throne in heaven right now. He's not coming down and turning into a little wafer. I mean, I'll tell you what, Mr. Smart Guy in black robe. Let's take that little wafer and bury it for 3 days and see if it resurrects. Why don't we see if that wafer can walk on the water? Why don't we see if that wafer can put an arm back on somebody or give sight to a blind man? No, you moron, that's a little wafer. Wherein have we polluted you, calling this the body of Christ? God wrote this. I'm not preaching. I'm just telling you what he said. I mean, that's contempt, and it's an abomination in the sight of God. Interestingly, polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? Go to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 20. The church is supposed to be the bride of Christ, but this thing offering polluted bread, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I've done no wickedness. Really? Now, I wish this abomination were only found in modern, quote-unquote, Christianity in the Roman Catholic Church, but there's another way that this goes on. Have you ever noticed that the priests or the leaders of modern Christianity today in the evangelical church seem to call the thing that they hold in their hand as a Bible the Word of God with a capital W? The Word of God with a capital W is Jesus Christ. And all of their writings, they describe it as the Word with a capital W. That's not the Word of God. Jesus Christ. Go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And Jesus tells the parable about verse 5, a sower went out to sow seed. And then after he's done with that parable and, you know, the four different types of soils, verse 9, the disciples asked him, what might this parable be? And verse 11, he said, the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God with a little W. It's Bible. That's the Word of God. It's the seed isn't me. You're not sowing me, you're sowing the words in my Bible. All through the, if forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, that's a book. This is the word whereby the gospel is preached to you with a little W. That's a book. The Word of God with a capital W is the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W-O-R-D, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What you're holding in your hand is a book. No, it is the Word of God. But it's curious that you offer this polluted bread, these new versions, and you say, my name? The Word of God? First off, those polluted new versions couldn't have been the Word of God if they wanted to. And even the pure one isn't. There's a difference between the Word with a capital W, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word with a little W, that's a book that we're told to read, to be our instructions for life, that tell us about the Savior. And so we have the kind of the same thing going on today with the utter confusion, and that we have polluted the truth. And we call it Jesus, and it's not Jesus. And a wafer isn't Jesus, and neither is an NIV or a New Living Bible or even the King James Bible. Jesus is Jesus. And so the confusion with the priests that go on. And you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. Why? Because actions speak. And the way you behave toward my word and the way you behave with the bread you're using, that speaks, that's contemptible. And verse 8, if you were to offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you were to offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? How can you offer these things to people that's blind and lame and sick and it's not pure when I've given you provision? The words of the Lord are pure words. And I promised I would keep them. And I've given you a pure table of showbread in the Old Testament, and I've given you a pure Bible in the New Testament, and you've polluted it. And Malachi's got a lesson to bring to these people back then and today. And Malachi was right toward the end, if you remember. Malachi was the final 400 years of the nation of Israel, and then was the first coming. Malachi speaking to the final end of the church age, and then there's going to be the second coming. And these priests are doing the same thing. They don't honor their father. They don't fear the Lord. I mean, it's sad. I was reading this recently. This is Biblical Conundrums, an answer to controversial issues in a journal called Israel's Messengers. Every one of these men that answers this question is using polluted bread and Hebrew and Greek, and mistakes are made all over this thing. And they're not trusting what God has given. And it's causing confusion. And you're offering this, God says? Go ahead and offer the sick and the blind and the lame to your governor. See if he'll be pleased with it. Will he accept thy persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Verse 9, now I pray you, beseech God, and he will be gracious unto us. This has been your means. Will he regard person, your person, saith the Lord of hosts? And no, it's not like the thing they were doing. The thing is, I'm a priest. The thing they're doing today is, I've got an office from God. I got a call from someone yesterday talking about the office of prophet. And there's going to be prophets visiting this church. I said, there's no prophets going to be visiting this church. There are no more prophets. That was in the first century. The prophets were writing the Bible. The Bible is finished now. We have all that we need for faith and godliness. We need no more. It's been provided for us. God's not going to accept your persons. Romans 2:11, God is no respecter of persons. Matthew 3, verse 9, I'll just read it for you real quick. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I say unto you, God's able to of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. God isn't respecting you because you were born into a certain denomination or you think you have an office. The problem I'm running into with you, verse 10, is who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? You're serving for money. You're working because you can make something off of this. You're not serving out of love. Everybody's doing what they do for money. Who do you think writes these new Bibles? There's money in it. There are copyrights involved. These booklets that are sold, there's money involved. I was listening yesterday on the radio, someone was saying, you know what happens when these guys get old in their 60s and 70s? They write a study Bible because they want to play golf, and they know if they write a study Bible, lots of people will buy it, and then they can have an opportunity to go do what they want. They're serving for money. Proverbs 30:15, the horse leech, give ye, give ye, give ye. They're always looking for more. Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. Give and give and give. They're never satisfied. He says, this is why you're serving? Do you kindle a fire on my altar for nothing? I mean, would you actually show up with the fire of service if you weren't going to make anything? Or are you just showing up because you're getting a paycheck? I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Why? You're offering polluted offerings anyways, and you're doing it with the wrong heart. God is really rough with the leaders. The leaders need to examine themselves today and prove their own selves and see if they're really in the faith and in the love and in the service of God, or they're doing everything for an ulterior motive. It breaks my heart to watch these things go on. And the Lord says, I take no pleasure in this. The other thing I saw in verse 9 that was interesting, I pray you, beseech God, He will be gracious unto us. Do you know how you get God's grace? You ask for it. There's no such thing as unconditional election. I think I'll just give grace to this guy over here. There's no such thing as irresistible grace. I mean, if you want God's favor, you get on your knees and you ask. That's the way you do it. And he's rebuking these priests heavily. Verse 11, from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. The purpose of the priest, I mean, the heathen are lying about me. The heathen have made of four-footed beasts and creeping things and images and gods and goddesses, and they're running my name through the mud. I need some priests that will stand for the truth and reveal to the people the truth about God has found in the Word of God, and that's the only way my name is going to be great. And you only do it if you get a buck out of it. And you're not doing it for love. I was talking to a Christian servant the other day, and thank goodness for Christian servants. And I was saying, you know, it's hard to get people to serve on faith and love. They want a paycheck. And that's the problem the Lord had. But who's going to love the Lord back and do it? That's the only way his name can be great. Verse 12, you've profaned my name. And you say the table of the Lord is polluted. And the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You know, the table the Lord set for them was the table of showbread. You know, the table he set for us is the bread of life that we're supposed to feed off of. And the priests mock God's word. Every single day I have to listen to pastors and preachers correct this book. It's a poor translation. This is unfortunate here. I mean, you're mocking God's word. And you're doing... It's bad enough that the school system mocks the Word of God, and the television mocks the Word of God, and people on the streets mock the Word of God. You got people who are supposed to be serving God who are belittling God's Word and turning off not only lost people's faith in His Word, but saved people. Starting to think, what should I read this for? And the table of the Lord is polluted, that's what you say, and His bread is contemptible? The these and the thous and that rotten translation. And that's the kind of stuff that happens today. And then you said also, verse 13, oh, what a weariness it is. It's so difficult to read and it's so hard, I can't get it. The King James Bible is actually the simplest of all the Bibles. Only 6,000 words are in it. 6,000 words. That's not a large vocabulary. The English language has over 600,000 words. God chose 1% of the finest words to give, pure words, and said, this is all you need. And these are the words you need to learn. Oh, it's a weariness. You've snuffed at it, saith the Lord. And you've brought back that which is torn and lame, these papyrus fragments and this these garbage of perversion that you brought to me. And you brought an offering. Should I accept this of you with your dynamic equivalents and your lame scholars? It's pitiful what the priests of our generation have done. And I mean the priests inside the evangelical church. And he was complaining about the priests in the Jewish temple right before the coming of the Lord. The same thing is going on today. And it's horrible. Kevin just sent me an article about these guys, these modern priests that despise God's word and misrepresent his name, and the ones that give us all the polluted bread that we're feeding off of. These guys really are drunk priests that don't know the word of the Lord, as he's going to get into the second chapter. But they're even unqualified from a human standpoint. Right, Kevin? You were just showing that they did an experiment with, they took 10 Greek scholars that write these modern Bibles. And they didn't give them a page of Greek to read or even a sentence. They took 10 words and said, translate these words for us from English into Greek. 10 words. 10 scholars, 10 words. Same 10 words. Translate. How many words do you think they got right? Two. Without their dictionaries, they could only translate 2 words from English into Greek. These are the guys writing your Bibles? Talk about polluted bread that they're offering on the table. That's despising God's word and mocking him. Now, the Bart Ehrman and some of those older scholars were admitting that the men that God used to bring you this book, this pure and the preserved and perfect book in English, those men could read and write and converse and speak in every one of the languages. Greek, Latin, Hebrew, Aramaic, and English. And these modern guys couldn't translate 2 words, not a sentence, without help. Verse 14, cursed be the deceiver. And these men are deceiving. Cursed be the deceiver, which have in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. I mean, you've got someone that you're trying to teach, and you're sacrificing a corrupt thing to him. God says, I'm a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. My name is dreadful among the heathen. That name of the Lord should be lifted up. And go to Psalm. It's escaping me very briefly for a second. I'll find it. I am getting old. 138. Psalm 138. My name should be great, and it is a great name. And by the way, his name is Jesus. And if it is the Old Testament, although the word Jehovah can be found in the Old Testament, you know how he has it translated? Capital L-O-R-D, Lord. He prefers Lord to Jehovah. That's why he wrote Lord 5,000 plus times and Jehovah only 4. And that should be the name that should be on our lips. Not Yeshua and Yahweh and all the stupid other things coming out of people's mouths. You can read 5 letters, Jesus, 4 letters, Lord. You can speak those words. We know you can all use them as curse words. No one ever cursed in Yahweh or Yeshua. So obviously it's not the name of God, because Psalm 139 says you'll curse with the Lord's name. But that word, that name should be great. But look at Psalm 138. Now, someone who loves the Lord like David, I will praise thee with my whole heart. And before the gods and before the scholars and before the professors and before the big mouths and the scorners, I'll sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name, that great and marvelous name that should be dreadful and known. I will praise for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. And here's the truth. Thou hast magnified thy word above all my name. I'm a great king. My name should be dreadful and my word should be lifted up. And instead you're trampling it. You know, the amazing thing is, even a lot of lost scholars know that the King James Bible is the great Bible. You never hear them praising an NIV. You'll hear men that lived centuries ago, Queen Victoria, when the African prince came to her and said, what is the secret of England's greatness? And she got out the King James Bible and presented it to, he was actually a prince from Africa, and presented it to him and said, this is the secret of England's greatness. Prime Minister Gladstone carried forth the Bible and said, this is the greatest book ever written. One of the great scientists, Michael Faraday of the 1800s, said, this is the great book, and we are blessed to have the book of God to guide us. Sir Isaac Newton said, the Bible is true. Presidents have said it. Scholars and English scholars in universities admit that the prose and the poetry and the narrative and the writing of the King James Bible is English at the highest and the finest level. Yes, he's a great king, and his Bible is a King James Bible. And just like they were massacring his name back then and polluting his word, they're polluting it today. And nothing has changed. And God sent his messenger with a burden. And he rolls into the second chapter, continuing in the rebuke on the priests. And it's going to take up the rest of the entire second chapter as he continues. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear and will not lay it to heart to give glory to my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Yea, I've cursed them already, but you do not lay it to heart. And he is telling them, look, your job is to hear the word of the Lord. You've turned into nothing more than a bunch of corrupt priests. So ye priests that will not hear my word. Back in the time of 1 Kings, go to chapter 12, right after the nation divided, after Solomon died, and his son Rehoboam came to the throne. And they started a civil war, and Jeroboam took over. You priests that will not hear and lay it to heart. And the thing that was troubling him greatly at the time of Malachi was there were men in the office of the priests that were not Levites. And what troubles him today is there are men in pulpits that aren't born again. And only the Levite could serve, and only the born again can serve and teach the word of God and minister properly and be a pastor or be an elder. And in chapter 12, let's see, when Jeroboam takes over, verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem and Mount Ephraim. And verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, you know, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will, you know, they'll turn again to their Lord. And they'll return. And I got to find a way to keep that from happening. And what I don't want is people to repent and turn to the Lord if I'm running a modern church. And so the way I got to do it is, since I'm not born again, I don't want them to be born again. Verse 28, wherefore the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And we'll start some idolatry around here. And the other thing that Jeroboam, verse 30, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before one or the other, because there were two of them he set up. And not only this, verse 31, he made a house of high places, and he made priests of the lowest of the people who were not the sons of Levi. And a custom had begun that it was okay. You know, the first requirement for being either an elder or a pastor, and Paul lays these things out in Timothy, the first thing is you must be born again. You've got to be a true priest of God through the new birth, or you can't serve in this office. And if you go someplace, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians 15. I mean, you want to be up there and you want to speak for God. You want to be up there and you want to not be ashamed and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I preach unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you've received, wherein you stand, by the which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. If I haven't received it, what am I preaching it for? Oh, maybe you're doing it for money. You won't do it for naught, but you'll do it for a buck. And God says, no. Why don't you do it for love and do it for truth? And the priests of the lowest people were being set up. And today we have assemblies where the men up there aren't saved. Well, get out of that place. You priests, this commandment is for you. If you won't hear and you won't lay it to heart and you won't give glory to my name, I'm going to send a curse upon you. And I've cursed them already and you don't lay it to heart. Verse 3 of Malachi chapter 2, I'll corrupt your seed. And the first thing that will happen is when you're preaching, you reproduce after yourself. And the seed that you're reproducing is corrupt. It's not saved. Another thing I'll do for you that like to rewrite my Bible, I'll corrupt your seed. That's those books you're writing. I'll see to it they're corrupt. And, well, who cares if it's corrupt seed? Well, I'll show you the importance of it. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I don't know how God gets anyone saved in the last 50 years. I really don't. Now, I know He does it. But you're going to give glory to Him. You're going to thank Him one day. Because the more majority of these churches are perverted churches with perversions rather than God's Bible in it. And God says, I'll corrupt that seed. I'm not going to let that work. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, get saved, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word, look at that with a little W, of God. That's the Bible God gave. That book that I gave is going to live and abide forever. That thing is going to be destroyed. Those are my words. They're eternal. Verse 25, the word, there it is again, of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word, little w, by which the gospel is preached unto you. I don't know how he gets people saved at those churches. I was in one of those churches with an NIV, and someone was putting corrupt seed all over me. Go ahead, brother. I see an interruption. Yes. Yes. I can't say that because here's what I think is happening. You're saying, are they not born again? No, many of them are born again. You listen to them. And what God does, and here's the goodness of God. So we're God, you're great. You're a great God. Like He said, His name is great. He's a good God. He sees the mess going on today. And yet He sees a heart wandering in that like I did at a time in my life where I'm not sure what the truth is. My wife was intermingling with truth and I wasn't. And I was beginning to wonder, is this true? Is this not true? And I asked one day, are you really there? Is this really true? And, you know, he saw that interest. God searcheth the hearts. And then he saw me follow her into one of those modern churches with an NIV. But he watches and he saw me listening. And I'm listening to the stories up there as they're reading from that perverted Bible. But those stories are, a lot of them are biblical stories. And I'm turning them over in my mind. And he's beginning to see that the heart is turning. And he's going, now I want to put the new birth in there. And according to my own word, 1 Peter 1:23, I can't use corruptible seed. I've got to get incorruptible seed on that kid's heart. I'm going to find a way to do it. And God did it. One of the ways he did it with the pastor I had was that pastor had grown up with a father with an NIV. And every time, with the King James. The father had a King James. The kid had the NIV. The father had a King James. And every time the kid, who was the preacher, would leave his NIV and all of a sudden just quote a verse, he quoted a King James verse from his dad. The Holy Ghost brought that to remembrance. And incorruptible seed was placed on my heart so God could bring forth the birth. And God's doing this all over the place, all over this country. Go to Amos chapter 8. We've covered this before, but we'll do it again. Hosea, Joel, Amos, after Daniel, third book after Daniel, Amos. Amos chapter 8. And we're getting very close to this time. And we haven't reached it yet. And verse 11, the Lord promises in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11 that the days are coming. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I, God Almighty, will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north to the east, they'll wander, run to and fro, and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not be able to find it. Now, doctrinally, that is fulfilled in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. So 8:11, 8:1, you can see the connection. And that's doctrinally when that's going to occur. In the book of Revelation, that's the midpoint of the trib. And what God is going to, and that's why there, it says in Revelation 8 and verse 1, and there is silence in heaven for half an hour. Because the full tribulation is considered an hour. And there's silence for half an hour. That's the last half of the trib. Why is that? Because now God has sent a famine of the Word. And without the Word, you cannot be born again. And therefore, there's silence in heaven. Because every time a soul gets saved, there's rejoicing in heaven. There's no rejoicing in heaven for 3.5 years. It's all over. Everybody's lost. God's going to kill them all at that point. Now, that's what's going to happen. Yes. God, that's what God said. I didn't say it. God said it. He wrote 1 Peter 1:23. I didn't write that. He wrote it. He wrote it. I think he means what he says. Yes, that is correct. However, what he does, now going back, and this is, I'm going to try and go real slow with you, okay? Now listen to me. Here we are today. Here we're going to be in, I don't know how many years from now, when 8:11 is going to hit and Revelation 8:1 will hit. It will be completely gone. Hear what's been happening. Less and less and less and less and less of the Word of God. So we are watching less and less. You go back to 1850, it was all Word of God. You get to 1920, it was some Word of God, maybe 80% Word of God, 20% perversion. You get to the 1970s, it's 50-50. You get to the 1990s, it's a 20% Word of God, 80% perversion. You get to where we are now, it's okay. And so God is watching it slide down. And yet, God recognizes hearts that want to be saved. And when he recognizes that heart, he's got to do the extra work of somehow getting a real verse on that heart. That individual may think, "Hey, he got me saved." It didn't. God found a way during the week, maybe a TV program, maybe a radio show, maybe a friend, maybe a tract, to get real seed on your heart so he could plant the new birth. And he did it. Even though I thought it was my NIV, it wasn't. It was God finding the pure Word of God to put on my heart. Now, either you believe him or you don't. If you don't believe him, amen, that's okay. You don't have to believe him. Most people don't anyways, including his kids. He understands that. That's why he said, if I'm a father, where's my honor? What's the matter with my kids? They don't honor me anymore. And they don't. I understand, but I'm still their father. And they're going to learn to honor me in the millennium. So don't worry. He's going to get everything worked out. Back to where we are, I'm going to send a famine. And you know why he sends the famine? I'm going to show you even worse. You want to keep going on this or no? You want to end? Go a couple books to the right to Micah chapter 2. A couple books more, three more books to the right. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. You were in Amos. Go to Micah chapter 2. And here's the problem that is happening in the modern church. And it happened back in Micah's day. Verse 6. This is what they say. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. Really, I don't want to hear that anymore. Okay. Well, then they shall not prophesy to them. Fine. I'll stop it. They don't want to hear it. Say, I don't get that. That's Old Testament. Okay, then let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll put it in New Testament, make it easier for you. You want to be a priest to God? Then, like he's saying to Malachi, you honor God. You honor God's word. You don't offer polluted bread on the table. You give what God gave. Timothy, you want to be a preacher? 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge thee, Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that's his children, and the dead, those are not the ain'ts, at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Look at that with a little W. That's preach God's Bible. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. That's what he's doing right now through Malachi. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're going to say, like in the days of Micah, prophesy not, prophesy not. I don't want to hear that anymore. No, after their own lusts, they're going to heap to themselves teachers and versions that they want, having itching ears. And I like this one better. Where's my honor, said the Lord? Yeah. I don't like this any more than you do. And I don't think God likes it at all, which is why he's got the burden of the Lord through Malachi. And back to where we are in Malachi. Verse 3, I'll corrupt your seed. That's the first part of the verse. Look what he says at the next part. And I'll spread dung on your face. That's God. He's going to rub your face in the poop, in the dog poop. That's what he said to those men. You know what? He means it. I don't know that God. Well, you ought to read your Bible. Somebody's been feeding you a fake God. You'll have a little fear and a little honor when you read that. Go ahead. You like that garbage? God says, let me take the back of your head. Go ahead. I'll rub your face right in it. Yeah. You folks have no idea about the God of the Bible. I'll spread dung on your face. You want me to update it? Want me to use the common word? S-H-I-T. I wonder if they have that in the NIV. Oh, they don't have the balls to put it there? Yeah. I thought they were going to make it more common for us. Put it in the common vernacular. Even the dung of your solemn feasts, you know, your worship services with your rock and roll music and your spinning light shows and all that kind of stuff. And one shall take you away with it. And you'll know this, that I have sent this commandment unto you. My commandment might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. I made a covenant. It's called the new covenant in the New Testament. You must be born again. In the Old Testament, I chose Levi. They're the only ones that can minister before me, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him. Go back to Numbers chapter 25. God will determine what a worship service is like. God will determine what the Bible is like. God will determine who's going to serve and who isn't. And God's looking for a man that will stand. Now, in Numbers chapter 25, he says, verse 12 is the verse you're looking for. Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. And he shall have it and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God. Who are we talking about? Talking about a man in verse 7 by the name of Phinehas. And Phinehas was the son of Eleazar. He was the son of Aaron the priest. And what had happened was, in verse 6, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel. And he's going to go in and have sex with this woman. And the children were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, 7, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw what this man was going to do, he rose up from among the congregation. He took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent where they were having the act, and he thrust them both through. I wonder how he did that. And probably in missionary position, just one shot, boom, right through both of them. And the woman threw her belly. And the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And you know what God said about that? The Lord spoke to Moses and said, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, he hath turned away my wrath from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume them not, the children of Israel, in my jealousy. He said, I'm so proud of what he did. I'm so thankful for what he did. Somebody stood up for me and for my word and did what I wanted. He just killed two people. I was going to kill him myself. And he stepped in ahead of me. Some people deserve to die. I'm the Lord. I kill and I make alive. And I make no apologies for it. And I need some men that will stand. And some men need to stand and kill some people spiritually for the things they're doing in God's name. And Phinehas did it. And God said, I'm so pleased with what he did. Here's my covenant of peace and his seed after him. It'll be an everlasting priesthood. And you can read about it in 1 Chronicles 6 and in the book of Ezekiel. Is Zadok, that priesthood is going to be eternal with God. You heard this before at the chapel? Have you heard this before in your other churches? That's your God, folks. You better get on your knees. You're saved, aren't you? Well, then be thankful. Then honor him. Then obey him. Then trust him. And stop listening to lying scholars, Hebrew and Greek scholars, that can't even translate 3 words out of 10. Stop listening to them as your teachers. And read God's word. And somebody offers you a piece of bread and a little white wafer and says, the body of Christ. Laugh at him, mock him, do something. Be like Elijah. I'm a great king, saith the Lord. My name is dreadful, and it shall be among the heathen. My covenant was with Levi. My covenant was with him. It was a covenant of life, eternal life, and peace. That's peace with God, not peace with the world, and peace with the heathen, and peace with the liars, and peace with the scorners. Draw a line of division. And whose side are you on? Who's on the Lord's side? And Levi went to the Lord's side. And I gave them these words to him for the fear wherewith he feared me. And he was afraid before my name. You know, it's wise to fear the Lord. You don't fear the Lord? You're afraid of your dad when you were a kid. And you loved him too. And it should be like that with your heavenly Father. A little good fear, that's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth. Iniquity was not found in his lips. And all those words that aren't the Lord's, at best, they're idle words. And he walked with me in peace and equity. And he did turn many away from iniquity. The priest's lips should keep knowledge. So what Bible are you carrying? The knowledge of the Lord is a King James Bible. That's what you ought to carry. Number one, you keep it. And number two, you should seek the law at his mouth. For he's the messenger of the law, of the Lord of hosts. You got to seek it. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened to you. I mean, you personally, you want to be a man that stands for God, you need to spend time with God's Word and asking Him what it means. It's not going to come by osmosis. It's not going to come by putting on somebody at night when you're sleeping and hoping it's going to get into your brain that way. You've got to actually take the time and stay awake and keep your eyes open and look right before you and know this book and seek this book and teach from this book. And that's what God expects from His men in His pulpits. And he expects from his women who are raising babies. Those babies are counting on you, Mom. And they need you to give them the truth. That's your ministry. Women don't understand. That's the great ministry that you have. A ministry that the fathers don't have. Again, back in Timothy, where is it? She shall be saved in childbearing. That's her ministry. Raising up little ones. I don't have any little ones of my own. I'm sure you got nieces, nephews, grandkids, maybe a Sunday school class, little ones that you can teach, continuing in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Who can find a virtuous woman today? And you're supposed to keep knowledge and seek the law at his mouth. He's the messenger of the Lord of hosts in verse 8. But you're departed out of the way. And you've caused many to stumble at the law. And you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Who said that? God just said it. You've corrupted that covenant. Now, in the Old Testament, the corruption of the covenant was dealt with by Jesus himself when he was here. You can go to Matthew chapter 15. I was watching Ask the Pastor today. Hey, I was on Ask the Pastor yesterday, on Tuesday. I got a phone call from somebody. He saw me on Ask the Pastor. Said he wanted to come to the church. I said, you're welcome anytime. Yeah. But it was probably from 8 or 10 years ago. But today, Ask the Pastor, they've got some clown on there now from some Protestant denomination that dresses like a Roman Catholic priest. And he wears the entire black robe with the white collar. Now, why is he doing that? You know why? Because the world respects Roman Catholic priests. And he wants that cheap respect. Yeah, they do. You have no, you don't know. Kevin, when you were in Washington, D.C., and you guys were preaching in Washington, D.C., and the policemen weren't too happy about the street preachers, were they? I heard that one of the street preachers got a Roman Catholic priest outfit and put the black robe on and put the white collar. And what did the police do with him? Yes, Father. Okay, sir. And all of a sudden it was all right for him to be preaching on the streets. Yes. Yeah. There you go. Yeah. 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 You try it sometime. Here's what you need to do. You go door to door and knock on doors in regular dress like we wear, and see how many doors get slammed in your face. And then put on one of those Roman Catholic priest things and go knocks on a door and see who has the nerve to slam a door in your face. Yeah. The world respects that because they're confused and backwards, because in the world evil is called good and good is called evil. That's the upside down world that we live in. And this idiot's on there with his black dress, and people are listening to him, and you know what he's doing? He's always talking about tradition. Now, not Catholic tradition, but the mainline Protestant tradition that he has. But here's Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, and here the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they're asking him a question. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? In verse 3, and he answered them, why do you transgress the commandment of God? By your tradition. I mean, God's given you commandments. Verse 7, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, and they're not honoring me wearing a dress, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And traditions is the way they do it. And back in Malachi, he said, you've corrupted the covenant. You've departed out of the way. And by your traditions, you're causing many to stumble at my word. And we're running out of time tonight. And so we'll continue the rest of the chapter, or you can read it on and we'll skip to the next chapter next week. Yes, brother. At the Pope thing, you wore that. Yeah. Yes. 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 Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, they did. They did. Yes. Yes. So I'm jump and walk. Yes, yes. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Yep. Now, you mentioned for three centuries they argued over that, and then finally they accepted it. And a lot of the things they fought over, and then eventually they accepted them. In chapter 5 of the book of Proverbs, my son, attend to my wisdom. The lips of a strange woman, her mouth is smoother than oil. Her end is bitter as the wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go to death, her steps take hold on hell, and her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. They're always changing and shifting. Yes. Go ahead.